I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 4. That is page 1176. 1176. Galatians 4 and chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, the subject before us this morning is God sent forth his Son and God sent forth his Spirit. Now, the message is really quite theological. That is, we are looking at something of the amazing power and wisdom and truth of God, and it will require some mental application this morning, but I'm privileged to preach to a thinking people, and I'd like you to understand that this particular verse is full of fundamental truth, which adds the real weight to the Christmas message. So God sent forth his Son, and God sent forth his Spirit. And our text this morning reminds us about the fullness of the blessing spiritually which comes to us through the sending of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was writing to Christians in Galatia who were not fully appreciating the wonder and the inspiration of the incarnation of Christ and the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the word incarnation, we are talking here about how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made a man and came down here to dwell upon earth to be the Savior of the world. Now, these Christians were not really appreciating the wonder and the inspiration of this blessed incarnation, and not really appreciating the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that accompanies the work of Jesus Christ. Now, because of this, they were not properly benefiting from the freedom of their redemption in Christ. Now, the word redemption means that they were purchased by Christ through his life and death and precious blood, and they were purchased and redeemed to freedom from Satan and freedom from the guilt of their sin, redeemed ultimately to heaven. Oh, this was the blessing above all blessings. And these Christians at Galatia were not properly enjoying the real privileges that are the fruit of Christ's incarnation. And that may be so for you, friends, this morning. You've come to another Christmas. Look back over the past year. Have you really enjoyed the freedom of being in Christ Jesus as a believer? The liberty of Christ? Well, we read the incarnation, the Son of God made man and named Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's come to save us, to redeem us. And we have a wonderful fruit coming from the Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, eternal blessings. Jesus is God's greatest gift to this world, and he brings the greatest fruit accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Now, in a way, friends, the Christians in Galatia were actually taking the name of the Lord in vain in their Christian walk. Well, they wouldn't have liked to have been reminded of this, perhaps, but Paul was doing just this. He was saying that actually, in a way, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. For they were misunderstanding their relationship to God. They thought that they were slaves rather than sons. In reality, they were sons and daughters adopted into the family of God. It says here, because you are sons. Well, of course, that means not only sons, but sons and daughters. It's using this name here to include all believers. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You've received the adoption of sons into the family of God. You can call God your heavenly Father. Oh, in reality, they were sons and daughters adopted into the family of God by Christ Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, false teachers were creating confusion about the true nature of their redemption and fruits. They said that faith in Jesus and religious works of merit must all be mixed together for your salvation. In their minds, they now thought that justification with God by faith in Christ alone was insufficient. Justification means to be right with God and forgiven and presented righteous with God. And these false teachers were coming into the church at Galatia and saying, now look, this can't be right that you've just simply got to trust in Christ alone and in his merits and in his work and in his person, and you will be justified by faith in Christ alone before God. There has to be more than this. You've got to add the ceremonies. You've got to add the tradition. You've got to add all these works. And then, of course, you're contributing something yourself to your salvation. And only then can you really be sure. There must be something to be added to Christ. But it's Christ alone this morning. That is what the incarnation reminds us of. Christ is God's gift to this world, and he calls us to trust in Christ alone. And so now, sadly, these believers at Galatia were living as slaves. They were, spiritually speaking, they were in bondage to the law. They were in bondage to ceremonies. They were in bondage to tradition. And Paul teaches that they must not live in such a legalistic fashion. Their way of life in reality was undermining the glorious fruit of the incarnation. They were damaging the witness. They were damaging the testimony of the gospel. So here in these verses, Paul is reminding us of the true wonder and extent of salvation and redemption. He does this by focusing our minds on the blessing that comes to us through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Savior, to this world. And so beautifully and profoundly, he summarizes it for us in verse 7 of our chapter. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then chapter 5, verse 1, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Now, to appreciate then the wonder of the incarnation, we have to understand then its wider purpose. The purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ to this world is not only reconciliation with God. That's amazing. That's amazing in itself. But it doesn't stop there. It also means that you are received into God's family. It doesn't only mean that you're now right with God, but it's even more than that. You're received, you're adopted into the family of God as you repent of your sins and you put your trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, believers, when accepting the wonder of reconciliation with God, need to appreciate also the wonders of being received, of being adopted as sons and daughters into God's family. The incarnation fruit then of both being reconciled and received through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. We read then, God the Father first sent forth his Son, and then God the Father sent forth the Spirit of his Son. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that you might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, dear Father. So there is a second sending to this world, equally as powerful in the mind of the Heavenly Father. It is called the Spirit of His Son. God sent His Son, and God sent forth His Spirit, because it is called the Spirit of His Son, because God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to this world through His Son. The Lord Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." And again, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And we know that God is speaking here of the Holy Spirit because he's speaking here of Abba Father. And the only way that you and me can call our Heavenly Father Abba Father is by the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Now, the point here is that in magnifying in our minds and hearts the wonder of the Incarnation, we can remember the perfect manner here in these verses, how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together. And together they present to us the greatest and most fruitful gift this world has ever known or can know. There's never been a more thoughtful gift than this, Jesus Christ. There has never been a more effective gift than this, Jesus Christ. There has never been a more useful gift than this, Jesus Christ. There has never been a more loving gift than this, Jesus Christ. Its preciousness is seen as much as he perfectly meets our spiritual needs this morning. And this gift cannot be duplicated. It cannot be surpassed. It never wears out. But it's forever new. Think of your presents that you had last year. Some are broken, some are worn out, some you've dealt with, some you've used. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's forever new in your life. Forever new. He never wears out. So just for a few minutes now as we move on, I want us to consider together the God of this wonderful gift and the fruit of this wonderful gift. First of all, then, the God of this wonderful gift. Because really this morning, we're trying to bring to our mind's attention the awesomeness of God. Sometimes this is lost in the Christmas message. We see all the tinsel and we tend to, as it were, dumb down the awesomeness of this. God sending forth his Son is an amazing miracle, an amazing act of his love. And this has all come to pass because God is God. And so we need to look this morning at the God of the gift. And we're going to look, first of all, at the immutability of God. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." Now, the immutability of God means his unalterable, unchanging will. Now, we're thinking now. I know I'm asking you to really think what I'm saying here, but I'm blessed to preach to a thinking people. The immutability of God means his unalterable, unchanging will. Now, God, knowing our need of a Savior, planned this incarnation of his Son before time, in eternity. And God then, according to his divine, irreversible plan, promised a Savior in exactly the time he intended. So this is why Paul said in the fullness of time. That means God's time. The incarnation of Christ was inevitable, simply because God, the immutable one, in his love ordained it. The incarnation, like the cross of Jesus Christ, his suffering and death, reminds us of the unchangeable purposes of God. Now, when God plans something, it will surely come to pass. As with all his promises, they are always fulfilled. There is an inevitability about the immutable, unstoppable God. And we need to humble ourselves before this almighty God, this immutable God. We need to bow before him with reverence and with godly fear, because the incarnation came to pass according to God's perfect timing and will in the fullness of time, meaning at the time appointed by God in his wisdom, in the manner exactly according to his prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, throughout the history of the world, God has demonstrated the inevitability of his will as the immutable God. And we must worship him as the immutable God. This is evidence in history, both in judgment and in mercy. So, for example, God said through his servant Noah that he would flood the whole earth because of man's wickedness. But no one living at that time, apart from Noah and his family, believed in the immutable God, believed in the inevitability of God's will coming to pass. And so they didn't take Noah's message seriously. Noah, for 120 years, was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the people, I'm building this ark, and this ark, this huge ship, is a visual reminder to you that God's judgment is coming. But no one living at that time believed Noah. But the flood came. There's evidences of the flood. Even as we speak this morning, there's evidences that the flood came. It's true. It happened. It was an event that God had ordained. Now, this should get us thinking seriously this morning. Because if God ordained the flood, and in his judgment it happened, and God ordained the incarnation, and in his love this event happened in Christ Jesus, and if God in his love and mercy and grace ordained the sufferings of Christ, his only beloved Son, on the Calvary's cross, and it came to pass, there is also an inevitability about Christ's second coming, because we're talking about Christ's first coming this morning. But if that happened, and history proves that Jesus of Nazareth was born in a manger and in Bethlehem, and he died upon the cross at Calvary, no one doubts that, because there's evidence to prove that Jesus really was a person. Now, whether we believe him as the Son of God, is faith will only bring us to that point. But the fact that Jesus of Nazareth lived and died here on earth is as an event that actually most assuredly came to pass. There is an inevitability then about Christ's second coming in judgment and mercy. We need to be ready this morning. We need to be trusted in Christ the Savior this morning. The incarnation of Christ is a reminder that not only did Christ come once, he's coming again, and then will be the end of the world. Don't be like the people of Noah's day. And they mocked the reality of God's will being inevitable, the immutable God. Oh, they really thought that was a real joke in their minds. And Jesus wrote about this attitude and event. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking here about his second coming. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just getting on with life. You see, yesterday morning, friends, I stood at the end of the drive quite a while, and so many people just walked by me. I said, good morning, happy Christmas. They wouldn't even acknowledge me, some of the people. Five people took a New Testament, and they seemed quite grateful. We thank the Lord for that. But the point being, They were just getting on with life. Why be interrupted by this minister standing on the end of the drive? I've got my shopping to do. I've got Christmas to think about. Don't you know that I've got to get the food? I've got to get everything in? I don't want to be interrupted by this man standing on the end of the drive, however polite he might be. I've got more important things to do. I'm living, I'm eating, I'm drinking, I'm getting on with life. But Jesus said it was like that just in the days of Noah, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Dear friends, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning? I plead with you to think seriously this morning. We're dealing with an all immutable God, and his will comes to pass. We can't stop it. But then I want to look at the God of the gift in another way. The impossible possible with God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth his Son. No one else. There is a divine authority in this statement. In sending his Son to this world as Savior, we can see the authority of God's love, of God's compassion, of God's mercy, of God's grace. This is God's light to the world in Jesus Christ. The light of his perfect holiness is satisfied through sending his Son Jesus in perfect love. The light of his love is demonstrated in providing for sinners like me and like you exactly what we need in Christ Jesus. Now, to provide what we needed a miracle. The incarnation of God the Son. Now God, the immutable God, with whom nothing is impossible, God sent forth his Son. His Son, who was willing to obey his Father's will completely. There was a wonderful harmony and unity between the one who sent and the one who was sent, Jesus Christ. There was an authority in the sending, and there was an authority in the obedience of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. Well, the authority of God in the incarnation of Christ was wonderfully evidenced in his sending from his own presence the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel spoke personally to Mary. Mary, who was ordained by God to be the mother of Jesus. And Mary has a question of the angel Gabriel. How shall this be? I do not know a man. I've never slept with a man. I've never slept with Joseph, my intended husband. How can this be? To which the angel Gabriel replies with authority, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest God shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Everything about the answer of the angel Gabriel is about the authority, the power, the holiness, the immutability of God whom we worship, with whom nothing is impossible. Oh, friends, the God of this gift. The impossible possible with God in the incarnation, made of a woman, made under the law. Oh, here we are reminded that the Son of God humbled himself to be born of the Virgin Mary, taken upon himself human nature, most surely God, most surely man, in one person, having a divine nature as God, and a human nature as man, the impossible possible with God. The very real humanity of Christ is clearly seen when Jesus was taken by Mary and Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem after he was born. And there in the temple was Simeon, arriving just at the right time, according to God's perfect time, led by the Holy Spirit. He came into the temple Exactly at the time when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, the fullness of time, again, we might read over this event very quickly, but there was the immutable God there, the amazing God, the fullness of time. And Simeon took up the human child, Jesus, in his arms, a little baby, the Son of God made a man. And this godly prophet, this godly man of God, Simeon, held the baby Jesus in his arms, believing him as the Messiah, the Savior. And he made his profound statement of faith as he held this little baby in his arms. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What faith, friends! He had a little baby in his arms. Look, just like another little baby that you may be carrying and holding in your arms this morning. And he held him in his arms, this little baby. And he said, now mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the Messiah, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So at this Thanksgiving service in the temple for the incarnation, the Son of God, we see the impossible possible with God, the authority of God's timing, the authority of God's purpose, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, the incarnation then is a solemn reminder of the inevitability of God's timing, of God's will, with whom nothing is impossible. And this causes us, I trust, brethren, to bow in humility before God this morning. The God of the gift, the immovability of the immutable God. No one can change God's will. He brings it to pass. So God sent forth his Son in love and in grace, made of a woman by a miracle, made under the law. Now, whatever does that mean? Made under the law. Now, these four words actually summarize for us this morning why Christ has come to this world. You see, God must be true to his holy character and law. There can be no compromise with sin. There can be no movement of God on this issue. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He must remain steadfast to his holy, unchangeable law. Now, we cannot fulfill this law now because we are sinners. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. None of us are better than any other here this morning on this issue. We're all sinners. We all need a Saviour. No one can look at them, no one another way if you say, well, you need a Saviour more than I do, or I'm better than you. No, no, that is not the talk of a Christian. A Christian is a sinner saved by grace and nothing more. We are saved by grace and grace alone, in Christ alone. And the only way we can satisfy God's pure and holy demands of his law is in Christ Jesus. It's impossible for us to meet God's demands of his holy law. We break God's law every day. Therefore, by nature, we are in bondage to the law. We're under the condemnation of the Lord as sinners. And the only way to be free from the condemnation of the law of God is the one who is made under the law, who was made subject to the law and obeyed the law perfectly. That is Jesus. Do you know, he obeyed God's law absolutely perfectly. And we are saved through his obedience to the law. He fulfilled God's holy law perfectly, and he went to the cross at Calvary, and there he suffered the eternal punishment of God due to sinners for all eternity who put their trust in him There on Calvary's cross, he suffered the immovable God fulfilling his law. He satisfied the immovable God. Fulfilling God's immovable law. Fulfilling God's immovable justice completely, both in his life of obedience and in his suffering and death upon the cross. Everything is satisfied in Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how can we be delivered from the condemnation of the law this morning? We have to come to the one who was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Well, we must repent of our sin. We must come to the Lord and we can say, Lord, I know now. Thou art the immovable, immutable God. I cannot fight against thee any longer. No, Lord, it's me that must change, not the Lord, because the Lord cannot change. His will must be done. And Lord, I've broken thy law. I know I've broken it in actions and in thought and in word and in deed. Oh, Lord, I come repenting of my sin and I put all my trust in the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has fulfilled thy law, Heavenly Father, who satisfied thy justice. Oh, my hope is built on Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then in conclusion this morning, we come to our final part. In verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we've considered the giver of the gift, God. Finally now, we consider the fruit of the gift. Two amazing blessings flow from the incarnation of Christ. The first we see here is redemption, to redeem them. By nature then, we are, as I've said before, in bondage to the law and enslaved to this world of sin. We're in a helpless state by nature, condemned under the law. We deserve to be punished by the holy God. But Christ has purchased a freedom for us. He's made it possible to redeem us and set us right with God. He's purchased sinners by his precious blood that he might present them perfect before God, redeem them not only in time but to eternity, to heaven. He's purchased a people unto himself. And as the Creator God, he's made us and he's purchased us. I mentioned this illustration for the benefit of our younger ones. A boy made a radio-controlled model yacht. One day, testing it out, he lost his signal and the boat disappeared downstream. Some weeks later, he went into the model shop and he noticed the boat that he had made was for sale. So he went up to the manager and said, "That boat you got up for sale, that's my boat. I made that boat. I lost it downstream because I lost my radio signal." He said, "How do I know you made that boat?" "Any case," he said, I've got that boat now and you're going to have to pay for it." And the boat boy so much loved his boat, he put so much effort into this boat, making this boat, that he bought it again. He bought the boat. And as he was going down the street, he looked at his boat and he said, "I've made you and I bought you. I've made you and I bought you." And that is what Christ has done for us. He's made us, he's our Creator God, but he's also purchased us from the condemnation of the law. He's paid the ransom price to deliver sinners from the condemnation of the law. He did this in love. on behalf of those who repent of their sin and put their trust in him. So Christ, in Christ, you can be presented perfect before God as though you had not sinned at all. Have you been redeemed? But Paul reminds us here, it's not only about redemption. Finally, it's also about adoption. It's about being brought into the family of God. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God sent forth from God the Father through Christ. The Holy Spirit came from God the Father through Christ Jesus to this world. Now, the Holy Spirit was sent after the incarnate work of Christ here on earth was completed. And in this way, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God is a most blessed fruit of the incarnation. Jesus said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, that I suffer, bleed, and die, not only to give you redemption, but also that you might be adopted into the family of God. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But when I depart, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit of God, and he came at Pentecost in an amazing way. Oh, friends, if you repent of your sin, and by faith you trust only in Christ Jesus as your Savior, you will be adopted by the Holy Spirit into God's family. You're received into God's family as a son and a daughter, no longer under the condemnation of the law, no longer enslaved to religious rites and ceremonies or worldliness or Satan or the internet or all these computer games. No, you're free once more. You're free in Christ Jesus, and you have all the privileges of being a member of the family of God. Instant access to the throne of God, where Christ is ever living to make intercession for us. Fellowship with God the Father and God the Son through the Holy Spirit in your hearts. A new God-given nature, the uniqueness of God's adoption, sons and daughters in the family of God. Oh, the Holy Spirit inspires in you true prayer, and your true prayer will become heartfelt, where you'll be crying out. It says here, and because you are sons, a God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, enabling you to come to the Father as your dear heavenly Father. And that word in the original is a very strong word. It means crying out with deep emotion from your heart. Oh, it's a heartfelt cry to God, our Father in heaven, with a precious intimacy. Abba, Father, a glorious inheritance then. So when you come to die, you will forever live in glory as an heir of God. Oh, this is what the incarnation means. How should you respond this morning to such authority, the immutability of God, the wonder of God's gift, his holiness, his power, his love? Do you appreciate the inspiration of the incarnation this morning? The fruit of it. You know, a gem dealer was walking through the aisles of the Tuscan Gem and Mineral Show when he noticed a blue violet stone, and it was the size and shape of a potato. He looked it over, and then as calmly as possible, he asked the vendor, You want £12 for this? And the seller, realizing the potato-shaped stone was not as pretty as the others in the bin, he even lowered the price to £7. Well, the stone has since been certified as a 1,905-carat natural star sapphire. It has a value of 1.5 million. But it took a lover of stones to recognize this sapphire's worth. Now, the word of God presents to you Christ, far, far more valuable than that sapphire. He's priceless. He's the indescribable gift. But do we recognize this morning? Are we just like the vendor? It's just another stone in the pile. Oh, how should you respond? The answer is demonstrated in the testimony of the wise man. They came by faith and in humility to the Saviour. They fell down on their knees and they worshipped him as their Saviour.